Pastor Mike has asked me to just exhort you for a few moments over the offering. And I don't want to take a whole lot of time on this. There were some other things I wanted to share about the offering tonight, but as I was standing there, the Lord really impressed upon me to make it brief, and so I'm going to make it brief. For a long time, I believed that in order to keep God happy so that I could be financially blessed, I had to give. And so that's what Kathy and I did for years and years and years. The problem is, I don't think we were keeping God very happy because we sure didn't get those hundredfold returns like the preachers promised. But you know, here's what I have found. In God's Word, here is what He has told us as believers. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now folks, I've got news for you. You can put money in an offering plate, but putting money in an offering plate is not how you diligently seek God. You seek God through times of prayer, times of worship, times in His Word, and so forth. This is how we seek Him. It's not by way of our offerings. This may come as a real shock to a whole lot of Christians. Because if you've been led to believe that you have to give before you can please God and before He will reward you, well, I have news for you. Our Father is far more pleased with our fellowship and our faith than He is our money. Amen. Even lost people can put money in an offering plate. And so tonight, I want to encourage you that in this offering, your giving is not about keeping God happy so that He'll bless your life. Your giving is all about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our faith that pleases Him. So as you're preparing to give, I just ask you to seek your heart. And what do you believe God would have you do tonight? What do you think He wants you to give? And then what would you purpose in your heart? The foundation for this kind of giving is recorded in 2 Corinthians. And so therefore, ask Him even right now, Father, what would you want me to do? And just be obedient to Him. And maybe you don't have anything to give. Well, you know what? That's okay. Because it's not about money. It's about our relationship with Him and the fellowship that we have with Him on a daily basis. So if you need an offering envelope, they're right there in the chair in front of you. How many of you, tonight is your first night of any of these services? Would you please lift your hand? Sure. Okay, we have several people. All right, and here's what I'm going to do. Number one, you really do need to get the recordings of the previous services, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning, this morning. Because what I've done is I have been teaching, if you will, line upon line. Each service helped establish the foundation for the next service. So therefore, tonight is going to be a continuation of what we've been covering all this this conference. But I'm going to give what you might call a running review here to get us up to what we want to cover tonight. One of the most important things that we have as believers, one of the most important passages of Scripture, is found really in two places, over in Titus chapter 1 and then also over in Hebrews chapter 6, where it tells us that God cannot lie and that it's impossible for God to lie. That right there, if we would get that settled in our hearts as Christians, it's going to solve a massive amount of problems, and it's going to clarify a whole lot of doctrinal conflict and doctrinal questions and doctrinal issues. Because if God cannot lie, then that means everything in the Word of God is truth, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else teaches. And the moment that somebody stands up and says, yes, I believe the Word of God, yes, I know the Word of God is true, but that person teaches something that contradicts what has been recorded in Scripture, then the sermon that person is delivering, you know it was not birthed in that person by the Holy Spirit. Because when you stand up and you are delivering truth, you cannot veer away from what is recorded in Scripture. God cannot lie. I was raised as a Southern Baptist. And spent a whole lot of years in that particular type of church and denomination. Then later on ended up in a what some people would call a non-denominational church. Then from there ended up in a typical Pentecostal denomination. Now I'm pastoring a church that is non-denominational. So if you have a Southern Baptist background or Baptist background, you should like me. And if you have a non-denominational background, you should like me. And if you have a Pentecostal background, you should like me. And right along with that, I spent a few years as a heathen. So if you have a heathen background, you should like me. All things to all people, hallelujah. Now the point I'm getting at in sharing that with you is the fact that I have heard a lot over the years. Some of it's been good and some of it has been, let's just say, highly questionable when compared to what is actually contained in the Word of God. When I was in the Baptist church, we believed we were right and you were wrong if you did not agree with us. When I was in a non-denominational church, we believed we were right and you were wrong if you didn't agree with us. When I was in the Pentecostal church, we believed we were right and you were wrong if you did not agree with us. And I found it so interesting with all those backgrounds, I could sit back and I can listen to what the Baptists said about the Pentecostals and what the Pentecostals said about the Charismatics, what the Charismatics said about the Pentecostals and what the Pentecostals said about the Baptists and the Baptists said about... It was so amazing. And it's like, yeah, I've all heard all of this before. I've been in those groups. I've heard these things. However, one of the things that I learned is this. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you do not come into agreement with the Word of God, then you're the one that's got the problem. So you can call yourself a Baptist or a Methodist or a Nazarene or a Charismatic or a Catholic or a this or a that. Or it doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you do not come into agreement with the Word of God, you're missing it somewhere along the line. Now, what I have also found is that generally speaking, and I want to emphasize the generally speaking aspect of this, whatever a person is a part of, that church or that group or that denomination or that organization typically forms their doctrine for them. So they tend to believe whatever the group believes. And they go along with that. And it doesn't matter if it agrees with or disagrees the Word of God. And I've spoken to people in the past, profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even those who say, yes, I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and man, I can speak in tongues, the whole nine yards. And I listen to them talk, and I listen to them say things, and then I'll mention something about Scripture, and I've heard statements like this. Well, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but. I know that's what the Bible says, but. Well, as soon as you throw that but in there, you're telling me you really aren't convinced that the Bible is true. And yet, if God cannot lie and all Scripture is given by God to us, that means God has given us His Word. Therefore, if I begin to alter the message of Scripture, I'm actually saying God is a liar. Now, those aren't my exact words. But when I start changing Scripture to fit what I want to believe, then I'm saying God was wrong in the first place. And I'll fix it for God. And that's what I have found in so many churches, so many groups, so many organizations, is that as believers, we tend to allow people to form our doctrine for us, as opposed to allowing the Word of God to form His doctrine for us, showing us truth, leading us in this path of truth. Now, God cannot lie, and He's given us His Word to be the foundation for everything that we believe. One of the things that God said in His Word is that you must be born again. Jesus gave us that instruction. He said, if you aren't born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. So therefore, if I want to spend eternity with God, I must put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If I do not do that, I will not spend eternity with Him. There are some churches that will teach you other things. Some churches, they'll agree with, well, yeah, we know we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but, you know, there are many different paths unto God. However, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So if God cannot lie, and it's impossible for God to lie, Philippi. Therefore, my only hope for salvation is to put my faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. There is no other option. It does. See, you can't create your own rules and expect God to honor them. You have to accept what He has established, because this is the only truth that we have, the only hope we have to go deeper into Him. So now when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in Colossians it tells us that God, the moment we accept Jesus as Savior, He translates us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, as I was sharing this morning, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, physically we don't go anywhere. Yet, from God's perspective, there has been a change. We have been delivered from the power of that old, lost, non-born again, you know, sin-natured spirit on the inside of us. That has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and God, by His power, has given to us a born-again spirit. His life, His nature will never be deity. Never, ever, ever in 1,000 eternities will we be deity. But God has given to us His life and His nature at the moment of salvation. That is what has translated us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, Jesus made a statement in the book of John, chapter 18, when He was, prior to being crucified, He was on trial before Pilate. And in that testimony before Pilate, one of the things He said is, "My kingdom is not of this world." So therefore, since His kingdom is not of this world, it means His kingdom is not bound by the things of this world. It means that, and I'll say it again like this, the physics of the kingdom of God are not the same as the physics in natural creation. Well, see, our problem is that we tend to assign in our minds, our belief system, the physics of this natural world to the physics of the kingdom of God. Well, the physics in the natural world say something like this. You can't lay hands on people and expect them to be healed. But the physics in the kingdom say, if you believe this, then you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The physics in the natural world say things like, you can't do miracles, you can't do this, you can't do that. And yet the physics in the kingdom say, and Jesus gave us this word. He said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. He's not saying you'll become a god. He's saying in the realm of the kingdom, those who have been translated into the kingdom now have the capacity to represent God on earth the same way I represented God on earth. And you will be able to do the works that I have done. Why is that? Because that's the will of God. He doesn't want people struggling with mental illness or confusion. He doesn't want people struggling with sickness or disease. He doesn't want people struggling just to be able to have enough food to eat. And Jesus even prayed, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, see, our minds struggle to comprehend this because we think so much with a natural mindset, and yet God in His Word has said we have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is a spiritual position. It is not a flesh, natural world, living condition place. It is a spiritual condition. So now, here I am, I'm born again. I have the life and the nature of God in me. I, by virtue of that nature and life in me, am able to do things in this world and live in a way that other people say you can't do. It can't happen. Well, if you look over, let's see here, turn to Ephesians chapter, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When I was raised in church, I was told, well, you know, you might be born again. You might be washed in the blood of Jesus. But, and I'm just kind of, you know, shorten this, paraphrase it. You know, you're still the dirty, rotten sinner that you used to be. So, hey, listen, if that's what you're taught and that's what you believe, then you know what? What are you going to do?
I mean, you just live every day thinking, well, praise God, I got born again. I have no idea what that means because they tell me I'm still the same sinner I used to be. Well, born again means something has changed. And the word even says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a brand new creation. That phrase, new creature, means a qualitatively new existence, one that never existed before. So something has changed in me. I am not what I used to be. I have been changed on the inside. My spirit man has been made brand new. Well, we see right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he, speaking of God, hath made him, Jesus, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That phrase, "might be made," it literally means that we would come into the existence, the literal existence of being the righteousness of God. Well, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see this in a little bit more detail. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, verse 24, that you put on or live according to the new man, which after God, or according to the pattern of God himself, is created in righteousness and true holiness. The image of that, and I'll try to paint it like this, the image of that is this. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God didn't just cleanse the old rotten sinner man and say, okay, now do your best. But what he did, he created a new person in us, a new spirit, a new man, a new creature. And this whole concept of being created in his righteousness and his true holiness, it's the image of, I put my faith in Jesus Christ to accept him as Lord and Savior. Then God, it's like he reaches into himself and takes some of his righteousness and some of his true holiness. And that is what he uses to create me. Further exemplify this, in Genesis it says, "And God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and then he released into him life, and that man had the life of God, the life and the nature of God." Well, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's like a Genesis 1 creation all over again, only instead of the dust of the earth, he's using righteousness and true holiness and forming this new man on the inside of us, and I am born again as a new creature. I'm not what I used to be. I am now exactly what God desired in Genesis chapter 1, because God said in Isaiah, "When my word goes forth out of my mouth, it will not return void unto me." God's will was for man to exist in his likeness and in his image for all eternity. So now that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the word that God spoke back there in Genesis has come true in me. I now have been born again in the likeness and the image of Almighty God, and my spirit is now what God intended back then in Genesis chapter 1. Well, see, we struggle with understanding these kinds of things as believers, and the reason for that is because we haven't been taught these things. We've been taught, who knows what all of us in here have been taught over the years. But notice in verse 23 of Ephesians 4, it says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Well, see, my spirit itself has been born again. So I don't have to be renewed in my spirit. I'm already born again. He's saying, okay, now that you're born again, what you need to do is focus on your mind, or the way you think, your perspective of things in this world, the way you analyze situations, the way you approach things that happen in your life. You need to start thinking from a kingdom perspective as opposed to a natural world perspective. Well, until I begin thinking from a kingdom perspective, then I'm not going to be able to see the fullness of God's kingdom purpose fulfilled in my life. I have to change the way I think. And this goes right along with what God said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, you know, don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not the renewing of your inner man spirit, because that's already happened. I'm born again. I have been created in the likeness and the image of God. And God says, okay, now your spirit's been made new, but your thinking has got to change, and it's got to line up with what you've become in me. Because until your spirit lines up with what you've become in me, you're going to keep thinking the way that you you always thought, and you're not going to see the fullness of my purpose for you ever accomplished in your life. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to see the fullness of God's purpose accomplished in my life. Now, I'm born again, praise God. I have His life on the inside of me, but if I don't change the way I think about everything. You know, I used the example this morning about how some people will say, oh, I believe in healing. I mean, praise God, I believe in the divine healing. And you know, where God said there to lay hands on the sick and they'd recover? Oh, I believe that. I believe that. So then we go to pray for somebody. We lay hands on them and begin to pray for healing. But in the back of our mind, we're hoping, boy, I hope it works. I sure hope this happens. I hope something good happens. In other words, we do not have the confidence that comes with a changed mindset. Jesus never had that problem. When he ministered to people, he knew what was going to happen. Remember the story of the blind man. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and he said, bring him over here to me. And so they bring that blind man over to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, what do you want? Now the guy was blind. What do you mean, what does he want, Jesus? I mean, that should be kind of obvious, all right? He says, what do you want? And you know what that guy had asked? Well, I'd like to have a hamburger. Well, Jesus would have fed the guy. He said, I want my sight. And Jesus said, okay, have your sight. It was no big deal to Jesus. But what we do is we separate Jesus from us to the point to where we don't believe what we say we believe. And so we have this lifestyle. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, and we say we believe the Word of God. But the problem is, we don't really believe it the way we should believe it because we have not changed our way of thinking. We're not thinking from the kingdom perspective. Because when I've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, I'm supposed to start thinking like a kingdom citizen. I'm supposed to start thinking like a kingdom child of Almighty God. But guys, I got to tell you, it's hard to do that when you're surrounded by Christians who don't believe that, who speak contrary to the very Word of God. They constantly reinforce what we aren't. And when you hear that over and over again, the tendency is to start believing it. This is why it's so dangerous to be a part of some churches because, guys, listen, if the church you attend is not constantly reinforcing what God has said in His Word and doing it line upon line, precept upon precept with absolutely no compromise, then you're going to be fighting a battle every day of your life. The battle of all of this stuff being fed into you that doesn't line up with the Word of God, and there's God the whole time saying, you need to be renewed. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then this brings up a big question. What do I need to do to develop this kingdom mindset? What do I need to do to change my way of thinking so that I start thinking from a kingdom perspective like Jesus did? Well, let's take a look at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, all of this was the review leading up to what we're going to cover tonight. You say, Brother Martin, I thought you said it was going to be short. Well, for me, that was short. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, look here in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, what is it I'm supposed to be studying? The word of truth. Scripture. Study to show yourself. Now, who's supposed to be doing the studying here? Let's think. This is not a complicated issue, and that's not a trick question. Who is supposed to be doing the studying in this? I'll tell you, Brother Martin, it's the pastor. Hallelujah. You know what? You're right. The pastor better be doing some study. No, this is you and me. This is you and me. Why? What if the pastor's wrong? What if the pastor, hey, it wouldn't be the first time, right? What if the pastor starts teaching stuff that doesn't line up with the Word of God? How are you going to know? How would you know that he's teaching something wrong? Here, it's like God is saying, you know what? If you want to develop a kingdom mindset, then you need to study to show yourself approved. Who? Unto who? Unto God. Not unto your denomination or your church or your pastor or your Sunday school class. Because I'll guarantee you this. When you begin studying to show yourself approved unto God, and you start laying aside wrong doctrine and wrong teaching, and you start replacing it with a pure, unfiltered, line upon line truth, sooner or later, you're going to come into conflict with other Christians. Because they are going to try to correct, they're going to try and correct the truth that you're now walking in with their error. Oh, you don't understand. No, wait a minute, I do understand. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, for whom am I a workman? God. I'm his servant. I'm working for him, if you will. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Before whom would I be ashamed? God. Because one thing I don't want to do is stand before him and have him look at me and say, you know what? The majority of your sermons stunk. Because you were wrong over and over and over again. You say, well, okay, God, can we just kind of move on with this? No, we're not going to move on. We've got all eternity. Let me play for you all 2,471 sermons that were wrong. God, I don't have that much time. Yes, you do. You have eternity, and we're going through this. Now, that's an exaggeration, but I don't want to hear that from him. How wrong I was. So I have to study to show myself approved unto God because I am a servant for him. I may be a pastor, you may not be a pastor, but we would all be considered workmen for the Lord. That needeth not to be ashamed when you stand before him, rightly dividing or rightly comprehending the line upon line word of truth that God has given unto us. So here he tells me to study to show myself approved. This is how I begin developing a kingdom mindset. Now let me show you something else that goes along with this. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And here in Proverbs chapter 14, take a look at verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple. Now, this word simple, you could translate it to mean the uneducated or the unknowledgeable, the unknowing, the ones who haven't been fully taught. The simple, it says, they believe every word. Hey guys, I am the poster child for that. Because when I was raised as a Baptist, I heard a lot of things in the Baptist church that weren't right, but at the time I didn't know that because I wasn't properly studying to show myself approved unto God. So because of my lack of knowledge and my lack of understanding, I just believed everything I heard. Well, then I get over here among the full gospel folks, the non-denominational folks, and I just bought into everything they said. Well, by the time I made it to the Pentecostal denomination, I realized you better pay close attention to what's being taught. And you better get into the Word and confirm this. Well, praise God I learned that because I heard a lot of things taught in the Pentecostal denomination that weren't right. Now, don't get me wrong. Everything I heard wasn't wrong. But a lot of it was. In fact, I will go so far to say as the majority of it was not. But you know what? I don't want to be 80% right. I don't want to be 65% right. I want to be 100% right in what I believe. But he says right here, the simple believeth every word. Now look back in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and take a look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto who? Unto the simple. Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God. As I do that, the entrance of his word begins to give me light, and I go from being lacking of understanding to somebody who has understanding relative to my position in the kingdom and kingdom thinking, kingdom analyzing, kingdom processing. And when somebody says, well, you know, yes, I realize that Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I did, you shall do also. But nobody can do the works of Jesus. Well, you just told me you believe the word of God. You just told me that you believe it's impossible for God to lie. Well, that verse is in Scripture. I know that verse is in Scripture, and I know that God can't lie. But nobody can do the works of Jesus. Well, you know, you're contradicting yourself. You're saying you believe the word of God. Well, was Jesus giving us the word of God? Absolutely he was. So if he said, if I truly believe in him, then the works he did, I will be able to do. It doesn't make me a God. It just means I'll be able to do what he did. Listen, God's the one that put that in his word. If he doesn't want me believing that I can do the works of Jesus, he should never have had Jesus say that in the first place. But because he cannot lie, and that's in Scripture, I can believe it. But I've got to get my mind past the natural world, which tells me you can't do those things. And I've got to start thinking from a kingdom perspective, where God has said, this is the kingdom of my dear son. If he says you can do it, then you can do it. But you've got to get to the place of believing what I've said about the kingdom and your position in it. And so here I see that the entrance of God's word gives light. Light where? In my mind, in my spirit. And it brings and produces and cultivates understanding for the simple. So I go from being unknowledgeable and unknowing and not understanding to the place of understanding my position in the kingdom and what I'm able to do in the kingdom. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And a lot of you probably know exactly what verse I'm going to be reading here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will bring with it, as I put it in, as I become the sower sowing the word into my spirit, the word of God brings with it a judgment. It examines, if you will, what's going on in me, what I believe. And it's like it compares itself to what I've always been taught. Now, if I'm studying to show myself approved, and if I am diligent into sowing the word of God into my life, the power of God's word, which is the power of his life, God, you know, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. As this begins to grow in me and develop on the inside of me, it begins to help me to understand where I've been wrong. It begins to help me to understand my position in the kingdom. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So therefore, the more I get into the word, the more the life of God's word is beginning to rise up and dominate junk in me that shouldn't be there. So if I want to develop a kingdom mindset, one of the things that I've got to do is get into the word of God. It's not an option. You can't, you know, if you hope that developing a kingdom mindset is going to happen by only attending church services and listening to sermons, guys, you're wrong. Now, the sermons help, but it has to go beyond that. You know, study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, I can remember when I was going to school, studying usually took place away from the classroom. Studying usually took place at home. It was called, you know, homework. Well, we don't like that. Let's just be honest. We don't like to just sit and dig into the word of God. Well, most Christians don't. But if we do not get into the word of God, we're not going to be able to get to the place of beginning to develop this kingdom mindset to where we are comprehending what it means to be a child of God and a citizen of the kingdom. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now look at this in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, why is that? So that, verse 17, the man of God, the believer, the Christian, may be perfect or spiritually mature, spiritually grown up, and thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto all good works, everything that God would have that person do, everything related to the will of God for that individual. All Scripture, well studied to show yourself approved. All Scripture is profitable for this. But notice it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, literally means divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. So we see that all Scripture has been given to mankind by the Holy Spirit as He moved on people to write what we now have as the Bible. What we see here is a connection between the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I'm supposed to study to show myself approved. I know the entrance of His Word gives light. I know it gives me understanding. I know that as I continue to put His Word in, it helps me to begin developing that kingdom mindset. But now that I see a direct connection between Scripture, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, that brings up a question to me. What is the Holy Spirit's role in all of this? Well, to find out, I need to go first back to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus in verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name." Now look at this. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." In other words, He is going to teach you all things, and He is going to bring clarity to you, clarity and understanding concerning all these things that I have spoken. Now look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth," that's the Holy Spirit, "when the Holy Spirit is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Well, we know that the Word of God is truth. And the Holy Spirit is going to, as He says right here, guide me into all truth. Now, if I were already knowing and understanding the fullness of the Word of God, there would be no need for the Holy Spirit to guide me into it. So let's think about this imagery that's being presented here. He's going to guide me into all truth. Well, that means presently I'm not standing in all truth, if you will. So what He's going to do is figuratively take me by the hand and begin guiding me into this place of all truth where He knows I need to be. In other words, He is going to teach me all things and guide me into the fullness of the truth and the understanding of the truth of the Word of God. He's going to help me begin to comprehend, break down, understand, and fully know what has been written in the Word of God. Some people have said, when it comes to certain things in the Word of God, "Well, you know, some of these things that are written, why, it's just really difficult to understand." And I've heard some people say there are some parts of the Bible that we'll never understand, that God never intended for us to understand them, and we're not going to know and understand them now until we get to heaven, then we'll understand those things. But that can't be true. And the reason that it can't be true is because God has already said, All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. It's profitable so that I can become a fully mature believer, a fully mature Christian. So if there are some things in here that God put them in the Word and never intended for us to understand, then that portion of Scripture that He doesn't want me to understand, it can't be profitable for my spiritual growth and my spiritual development. Therefore, since He said all Scripture is profitable for my spiritual maturity, that means everything from Genesis to Revelation we can come to this place of fully understanding it. Now, here's part of the problem. How many of us have read the Bible and it's like, there ain't no way anybody could ever understand what this is all about? Well, now, wait a second. If the Holy Spirit gave the word, and now the Holy Spirit has been assigned to teach me all things and to guide me into all truth, then he sure knows what it was that he wrote. Therefore, he has the capacity to teach and explain these things to me so that I come to the place of being correct in my doctrine, for the wrong things being corrected in me, for the wrong believing, the wrong understanding to be changed, so that I have this kingdom mindset like Jesus did. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to kind of see this in action a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 6, it says, Paul writes, he says, "Howbeit, we speak," or teach, "wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world." Now stop right there. Remember what Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So when he says, we speak wisdom, we teach wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Well, if it's not the wisdom of this world, then what is it the wisdom of? It's the wisdom of the kingdom of God. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Now look at this. Which God ordained before the world, or before the creation of the world, unto our glory. What this is saying is, God ordained, even before the world was formed, God ordained that we would be able to understand this wisdom that a lot of people say can't be understood, that its secrets are hidden, that nobody can come to the place of grasping what it means. But he says, no, God ordained, God declared, God established that we would come to the place, or be able to come to the place, of understanding what he has said in his word unto our glory. Unto our glory. And he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Most people stop right there with this quote from Isaiah. They say, well, you see there, mind can't know and brain can't comprehend, and you're never going to know these things. However, you have to keep reading in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us. He's revealed them unto us, believers. In other words, God's intention is for these things to be revealed unto us, the believer, the human being who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, how does he do this? By his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, the one thing I know for sure is that the Holy Spirit isn't searching for anything. He's not searching for the deep things of God. He's the one that gave us the deep things of God. So he already knows the deep things of God. Well, what is it that's searching? It's my spirit. It's my born-again spirit that's searching after the understanding of the deep things of God recorded in Scripture. And here what he's telling us is this. God has ordained that now that we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we have this new man, this new spirit, this born-again person on the inside of us, created in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ, it is by virtue of having that new man, that born-again spirit, that God is now able to reveal those things to us, because finally, we have a spirit that is capable of understanding the deep things of God so that they don't remain a secret anymore. And he continues here. And he says, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Or in other words, that born again life. We didn't receive this from anything that the world can produce. We didn't just, have the lost natured man on the inside just fixed up, and God put some, spiritual bandages on us and said, all right, go on, I've forgiven you, just go on, do the best you can. He says, no, you have not received, when you were born again, you did not receive a spirit that is common to this corrupt world. What you received on the inside of you is the Spirit which is of God, or that born-again spirit that God releases in you the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons he did that is, verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He's given us that spirit not just so that we can come to the place of spending eternity with him. He's given us this born-again spirit, and it's by that born-again spirit we now have the ability to understand all Scripture. Well, right there, we've lost a lot of Christians because too many Christians don't believe you can understand the Bible. I've got news for you. You can't if you're trying to analyze it with a human mind, a human way of reasoning. You have to come at it from the perspective of a kingdom approach, because this word is not of this world. This word originated with God, so it is the word of the kingdom, if you will. And so he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So in verse 12, he's drawing a difference between the things of this world and the spirit that we've received when we were born again. Which things also we speak or teach, with either one works there, not, now look at this, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In the Greek, this is literally saying, the things that we speak, the things that we teach, they don't come from a language that originated with man, a language that man uses. The things that we teach originated in the words of a language that came exclusively from the Holy Spirit. And by use of that language, he is able to compare the spiritual things of God and of the kingdom with our born-again spirit, helping us to grow and go beyond the comprehension of the world and the way the world does it, so that we are renewed in our mind and we start thinking with the mind of Christ, having a kingdom perspective in everything that we face. And he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Well, that's kind of what we've been talking about tonight, how that if as Christians we keep trying to analyze the things of God with what you might describe as a natural mindset, it's not going to work. That's why a lot of Christians come to the conclusion that miracles aren't for today. The gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. Tongues aren't for today. Healing is not for today. Well, where do you get that? Because in the Word of God, those things do exist. Those are kingdom truths that are not going to pass away. But what we do is we analyze the Word of God from a religious perspective, and we come to a conclusion relative to a doctrine we want to develop, and then that's what we teach. But yet God makes it very clear. Even Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. He said, but my words are not going to pass away. God cannot lie. These things are a constant. So he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, comprehend them, understand them. Why not? Because they are spiritually discerned. That means the understanding and the comprehension of these deep things of God takes place in my spirit before it ever passes on to my natural way of thinking. It starts in the spirit. Well, see, that should go without saying, because Jesus himself said God is a what? Spirit. Therefore, everything God does in us, to us, through us, with us, starts in the spirit before it begins to manifest and work in the natural. And he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Or he that has grown spiritually as a result of what I'm sharing with you here, he is going to get to the place of being able to discern and judge all things, all teachings, all doctrines, as to whether or not they truly originated from the Word of God. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who has known them? Who has been in a position to be in authority over the Lord and say, you don't know Jesus, you don't understand, Lord, you don't, let me explain this to you. He says, who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? However, we have the mind of Christ. Well, why do we have the mind of Christ? Well, that mind of Christ, that potential way of thinking came with the born-again experience. And he's saying, we have the mind of Christ. Well, what good is it to have the mind of Christ? Having the mind of Christ means I now have the ability to understand the Word of God, to comprehend what is written, and not only that, to develop a kingdom mindset so that everything I encounter in life, every situation, I'm going to be like Jesus in my approach to analyzing the problem, understanding the solution, knowing what to do, knowing how to act, knowing what's going on, and being able to respond in a way that Jesus would respond. This is how I begin transforming my mind, developing that kingdom mindset. I have to sow the word into me, but as I begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit begins to operate in me as that teacher, teaching me all things, as that guide, guiding me into all truth, helping me comprehend and understand what he has given to me in the Word of God. Now look in chapter 14. And we'll close with chapter 14. It says right here, he that speaketh, verse 2, in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Well, we just read over in chapter 2 about these mysteries being explained to us. So as I'm praying in the Spirit, what I am doing is I am speaking to God. No man understands me. Well, that means I'm speaking in a language that no man can understand. I'm praying in tongues. And as I do this, the Holy Spirit is able to work in me to bring about a comprehension of the mysteries of God. He says in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. As I begin to pray in an unknown tongue, spiritually, I am edifying myself. Physically, I'm not edifying myself. But spiritually, I'm edifying myself, or I am growing and I am maturing spiritually. And in verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, my mind does not comprehend, my human mind does not comprehend this language of tongues that I'm speaking, does not comprehend the words. But in my spirit, there is divine communication that's going on between me and God. I'm bypassing my mind and I'm entering into literally kingdom conversation with Almighty God, and the Holy Spirit is facilitating this conversation, and he's the one that is teaching me. He's the one that's guiding me into all truth. So therefore, I take the word and I sow it into me. I begin to pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit starts bringing the comprehension, the understanding. He magnifies that which I have sown into my life. Now, some people would say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, that wasn't for every Christian. You know, that was just for the Corinthian church. That can't be true. Because in verse 21, Paul quoted from Isaiah 28, in the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear, he will not hear me, saith the Lord. Verse 21 is a quote from Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 prophesied those words centuries before the Apostle Paul came along. Therefore, if what we read here in 1 Corinthians 14 was only for the Corinthian church, that means when Isaiah prophesied, he was only prophesying about one small group of people in one city, in one nation, out of all the people on this entire planet. Well, now, folks, we know that's not true. That prophecy of Isaiah was for the body of Christ, and now Paul is making reference to that. And the very fact that he makes reference to that prophecy in Isaiah makes it explicitly clear that what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a declaration of truth for the entire body of Christ. As I sow the word into me, I am developing a kingdom mindset. As I pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is helping me comprehend the things of the Word of God, and He's taking me deeper in this relationship with God and cultivating in me the truth that God has established in His Word. Well, you know, for years I didn't believe in that. I mean, I was, you know, my background, how I was raised. Tongues aren't for today. Why, tongues are of the devil. Tongues passed away with the apostles. And by golly, I believed it. Well, then I get around people that believe otherwise, and I start seeing things happen that I'd never seen happen in the church where I was raised. Man, people got healed. Well, I thought healing wasn't for today. There were miracles. Well, I didn't think there were miracles for today. There were tongues and interpretation. It's like, wait a second. All kinds of stuff is happening that I was taught is not supposed to happen. Now, I began to study the Word of God. In fact, I remember one time what I did. I took my Bible and I said, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all what I've been taught in the past and I'm going to put it over here on the shelf. And I'm going to start reading from Matthew. I'm going to go all the way into Revelation. And I'm just going to read it straight through without, you know, jumping from here to there. I'm just going to start Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Just keep reading. And I want to see everything that you said about tongues. And as I began to read, I began to realize, man, when I was being raised, they took verses out of context. They pulled verses out and used them in a way that don't fit in the flow of Scripture. Because when I take those verses and I put them back into context and in the flow, it means something totally different. And I realized, golly, man, the healings are still for today. They are for today. The gifts of the Spirit, they still are for today. You know, being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it is still for today. And I remember, you know, I was talking to an evangelist one time that had come to our church, was preaching. And I said, I got some questions here about being filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, you know, what exactly happens? Because I didn't know. And he said, well, you know, I'll give an altar call. When you come up, I'll just, you know, pray for you. You know, lay hands on you and pray for you like Paul did when he went to Ephesus and prayed for those people. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, when I do that, you know, you might feel something. You know, and I don't remember his exact words. But he said, just begin to speak forth these words. You know, just begin to speak forth in tongues. And I said, well, okay. So I did. And at the end of the service, he gave the altar call for that. I went up. He laid hands on me, prayed for me. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues. You say, you mean it's that simple? Yeah. It's what you want to receive. What is the roadblock to receiving this? It's your mind. It's your mind. That's the roadblock right there. The Holy Ghost is not. Some people say, well, you know, I've been tarrying for 35 years. You don't have to tarry. Just receive, man. Just receive. It's man's religion has complicated this. And I'm not trying to insult anybody. Man's religion. Okay, let me ask you something. How did you get born again? Well, I believed in faith and I received my salvation. How long did you tarry? Well, I didn't tarry any time. I mean, the moment I believed, I got saved. Okay. Now, what makes you think that God is going to have you stand around an altar for 45 years before finally He gets in the mood to give you the Holy Ghost so that you can pray in tongues? You see what I'm getting at? See, I prayed to God about this. It's like, man, why do people struggle so much? He says, because they've been taught incorrectly about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. That's why they struggle. And He helped me to understand what to say and how to share with people. See, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you can't just prophesy in tongues for interpretation anytime you want. You just can't do that because that is a specific gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't speak in tongues as a sign to the unbeliever. In other words, start speaking in tongues and expect that it's going to come out in Russian or German or French or something like. You can't do that just because you want to. You can't begin to speak in tongues and enter into the deep intercessional groanings of the Spirit just because you think you're supposed to. But the one thing you can do, when you want to, is pray in tongues. Now, one of the things that that the Lord helped me to understand that a lot of people don't understand is that when you pray in tongues, You have to use your own breath. You have to, just like if I say, well, tell me your name. You would take a breath and you would start to speak, and you, by your own energy, would move your mouth, right? And you would begin to release breath over your vocal cords, and you would move your lips and your tongue to form the words of your name and tell me your name. It's the same way when you pray in tongues. The Holy Spirit will give you the language, but you have to take the breath into your lungs. And you have to use your energy to release that breath over your vocal cords and move your jaw and move your lips and move your tongue. But the Holy Spirit creates the language. Now, somebody might ask, but I don't understand. How does that happen? I don't know. I can't give you a formula for that. Remember, in Isaiah 55, God said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. In other words, it's like God is saying, you know what? Being able to pray in tongues is a miracle. Nobody can just speak in languages that they don't know. I mean, you just can't do that. Speaking in tongues is a literal miracle. Every time we open our mouth and begin to pray in tongues, it is a miracle of God that is happening in our life. The Holy Spirit is working through us. And it's not about feeling tinglies or electricity or warm oil or I felt the breath of God on my cheek. No, it's not about what you feel. It's about what you choose to receive and what you choose to do. You make that decision. What I found is that people who struggle in their mind, they're trying to figure it out. They look at me and they say, okay, yeah, I'm ready. I want you to pray for me. So, like, what do I say? So I don't know what you're going to say. I'll lead you in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that prayer, I'll say, in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to start praying in tongues. And then you say, in Jesus' name, amen. And you just start praying in tongues. Well, yeah, but what do I say? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Ghost. I'm not giving you this language. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. And if you stand and just say, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I glorify you, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is just going to stand back and He's going to wait while you praise your Lord and Savior. He's not going to interrupt that. But the moment you decide, I'm going to start praying in this language that originates with God Himself, and you begin to move your mouth, when you begin to do that, the Holy Spirit is creating the language. It may not sound like anything that you heard me doing and I was praying just a moment ago, but it's what the Holy Spirit knows you need to be praying at that particular moment. So I'd like everybody to go ahead and stand. If you're here tonight and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know for a certainty that you are born again, but you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you would like to receive that miracle gift from God right now, I will pray with you. Just come on up, anybody at all, and I will pray with you. Now, if you're like me, you were kind of nervous about this, because when that evangelist gave that invitation, I hung around and I hung around and I hung around. And it's like, I want to go, but I don't want to be the first one. I want to go, but I don't want to be first. Well, somebody else went up. It's like, okay, now I can go. So I understand the feelings of nervous, apprehension, well, and even, like fear. Some people, they say, well, what's going to happen? Like, is the Holy Ghost just going to grab me and make stuff start happening? It's like, no, He won't do that. Well, will I still be myself? I mean, I'm not going to be going through the grocery store someday and all of a sudden just, no. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. But if you have never received this gift, and you know for a fact you're born again, God's going to give it to you tonight if you really want it. I remember one time somebody came to me and they said, well, I think I'd, like have you pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And because my friend thinks I need it. And I knew right then, this ain't going to happen. You have to believe that you need it. See, praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, that's not what gets you to heaven. Being born again is what gets you into heaven. So if you're here tonight and you'd like to receive this miracle gift,
Come on up and I'll pray for you. Is anybody at all?
Well, Brother Martin, I'd like to, but, you know, I don't want to be the first person to go up. I'll tell you what. I understand that.
So you know what? Really, there's no rule in the Bible that you have to come forward. It's not there. Right where you stand, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you truly want to receive this from God, then you're going to be filled tonight and you're going to receive that gift of speaking in tongues. Now remember, you have to be the person, you have to move your mouth. The Holy Spirit's not going to force this on you. You have to move your mouth. And I'm not saying you imitate me, but what comes out when you're praying in tongues, you know, your mind is going to say, that sounds like you're trying to talk baby talk. Or that just sounds like a bunch of gibberish. Well, that's right. Paul said, when I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying. It is fruitful. But my understanding is unfruitful. My mind doesn't understand what's going on. My mind doesn't comprehend these words. So you're going to be experiencing a miracle by faith in God. So what I'd like you to do right now, everybody just go ahead and bow your heads. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And those of you who are already filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, to support those who are receiving this for the first time, pray this along with us, okay? Amen. So just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, you are my Savior. And I thank you that I'm born again. And right now, Jesus, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life. And I ask you to give to me the miracle gift of praying in tongues. And I receive that gift from you now, Holy Spirit. And I will not be hindered by my mind or natural reasoning. I receive this gift from you, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody just keep praying in tongues. Everybody keep praying in tongues. And if you're receiving this gift from Him right now, just begin to open your mouth and begin to make those sounds. Just begin to produce what will sound to your mind like gibberish or baby talk. Make no sense, but it's the Holy Ghost honoring your prayer and moving on you to give you this miracle. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you're here tonight and you were filled with the Holy Spirit and received that gift of tongues for the first time, I want to give you something. There is a book here entitled The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. Now, Dave Roberson, this is my pastor, he wrote this book. And quite frankly, this is the best detailed teaching about what it means to pray in tongues. And this is for you. There's no charge for this. So if you were filled with the Holy Spirit tonight and received that gift of tongues, then please come up and let us give you a copy of this book. Now you may be thinking, well, you know what? I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm speaking with tongues. And what do I do now? The more you pray in tongues is the more the Holy Spirit is going to confirm to you that this truly is a gift from God. Satan, he'll lie and say, you didn't get anything from God. But that's not true because you prayed to receive this gift and the Father gave it to you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The more you pray in tongues. So tonight, when you go home, try to get alone for a little bit and spend some time praying in tongues for that spiritual edification that comes. And you can pray in tongues in the shower. You can pray in tongues as you're driving your car. And it doesn't have to be out loud the way you just heard. It can be just like barely a whisper coming across your lips. There doesn't have to be a whole lot of volume to it. It's the doing of it which is critical.